Well, I want to ask you to take your Bible and go to an Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Sometimes called the fifth book of Moses. Go to that book and go to the 18th chapter. It's been a number of years since I have dealt with this subject, and I thought it would do us good to visit that again. We are in the month of October, and yards everywhere are, not every yard, but yards in nearly every quadrant of the city are being decorated with orange lights or something, getting ready for the celebration of Halloween. And there'll be fall festivals in many places, and the church through the years has had a fall festival at various times. Some of you will remember this, and others of you won't. One year at the fall festival, we had a Dunkin' booth, and for 25 cents, you could throw pies at the pastor's face and hit him. And you could also throw a ball at the arm on the dunking booth and dunk us in water. That gets kind of cool in the late October. That's kind of cool to do that. So tonight as we look at some of these things, I want you to hear my heart as I embark upon it. You probably couldn't do anything we're going to talk about in the text that a Christian shouldn't do. You probably couldn't do anything that your pastor at some point in my life, young life, when I didn't know that I didn't violate and mess up myself. And primarily the reason I violated this and messed up, I didn't know. And so I have resolved that as a pastor, I want my people to know if you kind of violate everything I talk about tonight, that doesn't make you any less than me. It's any time, though, that you and I learn something about the Word of God and start to obey it, that gives us a more blessed life. And that's what I want you to have as your pastor, as your under-shepherd. I want to lead you into green pastures and beside still waters so that you can live with a soul that seems to be restored. And a lot of the grief I went through inside as a younger person was because of some things I did not know and did not realize. So I asked the question for the title of tonight's message, what about Halloween and fall festivals? Anything good about those? Anything bad about those? Anything we ought to know about those? Well, as you probably are aware, at least when you come to the Halloween season, you will see spooks, you will see ghosts, not literal ghosts, you will see images hanging from trees, you will see goblins, you will see witches or images of witches, you'll see all kinds of black cats and emphasis of magic and that sort of thing. In the last, 30 to 40 years, we started noticing evil become more prominent, and we would hear reports from some sections of the United States where when children would go trick-or-treating, they would get candy or some type of fruit, and they found that some of the candy would be laced with some type of terrible drug, or they would find that some of the fruit would have razor blades in it. Now, you got to be some kind of evil to want to do that to children. So we know that what I've just mentioned would definitely not be good. It has nothing to do. That's just basically morally wrong. You can leave God out of the picture, and that's wrong. Who would want to give a child something like that? So I'm going to read the text and make several divisions of thought for the tonight's message. So let me just begin reading in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18:9, are you ready for the scriptures? When thou art come, speaking to Israel, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, folks, if I ask anybody regarding what land did God promise Israel, we know that it's called in the Bible Canaan land. It's the land that flows with milk and honey. It is the land of blessing. Canaan land is not heaven, as some songwriters have implied in their lyric, because remember, in Canaan land, they still had giants. When you come to the land that flows with milk and honey, the blessed land, you still have battles. Tonight you're saved, and you are spiritually in Canaan land if you know God, but you're not in a land where there's no demon powers and no giants to be fought. And so he said, when you come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, speaking of Canaan, you shall not learn to do after the abomination of those nations, those pagan nations that inhabited that land before God gave it to you. Don't you live the way they lived. Now, folks, when you come to be a child of God, you're not to live like pagan people that do not know God. And sanctifying grace, once you get saved, is you and I coming to understand how God's people are to live. And then we compare that to our own lives and say, do I still have some of the pagan ways within me? And the answer to that in the big picture is yes. Everybody in the room has some pagan way about you. That don't mean you're worshiping golden calves and that you're involving your soul with Lucifer. It means that there's some things about us that if we learn how the Lord will have us to live, we will not want to continue to live that way. We'll want to start living in a way that obeys God. That's what that refers to. There shall not be found, verse 10 says, among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things, here's why I don't want you to do that, he says to God, to his own people. For everybody that does these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect, meaning mature, with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of time. And they hearkened or listened to diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered, that means has not permitted thee so to do. For heaven's sakes, the Lord is saying through Moses, don't you live and have the practices in your heart. Rule of thumb, if there's anything about my life that seems to be more indicative of people that don't know God than people who love and serve God, I need to cease doing that part of my life that makes me in that isolated area look like somebody that doesn't know God. I mean, you can be in church every Sunday, but if your vocabulary sounds like somebody that doesn't know God, then there ought to be a change there. If you know God and you end up going places that lost people go, you visit the bars and the honky-tonks and the bad movie houses that show bad movies, that's what lost people do. Why would I want to do that? When we look at the text of this scripture, thinking about Halloween and fall festivals, let me talk to you on the first point about the public celebrations. Now, what is a fall festival? A festival is a day or time of religious or other public celebrations marked by feasting, ceremonies, or other observances. We had an annual Halloween carnival at the elementary school where I attended. We would go at Halloween time. We would dress up as some character. Some churches that do festivals ask that the children come dressed as a biblical character. But then later on in the church where I grew up, we put on a fall festival, and it looked a whole lot like a secular school festival because we had a haunted house. Folks, children are easily scared. And you can get a demon of fear, a spirit, when I say that, a spirit of fear to captivate your children by telling them a bunch of nonsense. And the truth of it is, if you will study your Bible, there is both good and evil. And God is greatly good, and all that's about Him is greatly good. And there's enough of evil. If you'll study what the Bible really says about evil, you won't want to saturate your life in anything else evil. But we didn't know that. I mean, folks, we did it up good. We brought in a casket. We had a black wash pot. And we got dry ice. And the smoke would rise. And we got one of our ladies in the church to go into a side room dressed in a shawl and darkness over her face like a veil. And she would be the fortune teller. I'm talking about at a church fall festival. I'm talking about your pastor, a ringleader in it, when I was about 16, 17 years of age. Just as fat, happy, and ignorant as anybody could be, I had never heard what I'm sharing with you tonight. So anything we could do that would make the youth group money, we did that. Meaning we would have the church donate canned goods, and we'd sell the canned goods. We took the money from the fortune teller. A lady in the church who was the fortune teller, she didn't a bit more know about, more about the future than you do. All you and I know about the future is what the Bible says, but she went through that stuff and look at the palm of your hand and tell you it looks like to her that so-and-so was going to happen to you. That's not really something that God's people ought to involve themselves in. Does that mean we is all bad people? No. Did that mean we was all on our way to hell? No. It just meant that we were people that loved God the best we knew how and was just as ignorant as a sack of rocks. That's what that meant. Now, somebody's going to raise this question, so let me jump ahead just a minute. Well, Pastor, does that mean that our kids don't need to even go to their grandparents and get candy? Does that mean we can't do anything? Well, no, it doesn't mean you can't do anything. But we just don't want to do things that lend them into witchcraft, the occult, horoscopes, fortune telling, because the steps of God's people are ordered of the Lord. And if you want to take your kids to grandparents and get some candy, well, go right ahead. But I'd suggest you do that not only at Halloween, do that any other time you want to take them over there. They like candy another day of the year. You know, superstition was something where I grew up, a lot of people were superstitious. Heaven forbid that a black cat run across the road in front of you. That just was not good at all. I had an uncle that would take his hat and turn it around the other way. I had another one that would put an X on the windshield. He thought that was a curse, and he wanted to cancel that out. Now, folks, that's the way pagans think and live. That's not the way God's people think and live. I am under the blood of Jesus, so if you're going to put a curse on me, you're going to have to get under the blood. And as one black preacher said, if the devil ever does that, he's going to be a saved devil. But that's just a bunch of ignorance that we all got involved with in my generation. That's just not a good thing. I can remember some years ago, decade or two ago, I had a friend in this town wanted to put on a community, meaning in their block, subdivision, a Halloween party. Well, I looked at my wife, she looked at me, and we said, we don't think he wants to do that because it's just a Halloween party. Y'all can come to our house. And we said, he'll regret that. So after that was over, we did not go, of course. We heard him say, and then in the year that followed, please do not bring your children or come yourself dressed like Satan, witches, ghosts, or goblins. Come like a biblical character if you want to come. See, he was having to put the brakes on what had started the previous year when he had the party that gets completely out of hand to start with. And folks, if people don't know God, these things are normal. There's nothing wrong with them in the life of a lost person. Folks, if you go into hell and don't know Christ, it doesn't matter whether you go with a witch, a warlock, a ghost, or a goblin. It just doesn't matter. There's a lot worse than that in hell when you get there. But if we say we're on the narrow road that leads to life everlasting and that Jesus is Lord, then we have been given an entirely different life with an entirely different value system. Now, as we think of the public celebration, to summarize, the fall festival is a celebration held in the fall of the year. Festivals can be religious or they can be secular. You can have one at the church. And if you have one at the church, you'll have nothing associated with it that will have to do with the things he's mentioned in the text that we're supposed to stay away from. You can do any type of festival you want to do. Someone could call what we do in November, We Love Valdosta Day, as a festival if they wanted to. We are celebrating Valdosta as a great place to live. I was going to tease you and tell you, if y'all will sign up tonight to help with that, we're going to pay you with tube steak. I didn't say cube steak. I said tube steak. We're going to give you a hot dog. And we're going to give it to everybody in the community that wants to come. We're just celebrating community to be together. It's good that we know our neighbors. It's good that we get together and have fun and a good time in a clean and wonderful way. That's the public celebrations. Now let's talk about personal convictions. That's the second part. Christians, of course, will want to base their convictions on biblical precepts. Does the Bible say anything about this? Let me just say something to us now, and let's be very cautious here. Everyone's convictions are not the same. I didn't understand, I've already said, what I'm talking about now, I didn't understand that when I was 17. Obviously, we didn't have any adults that understood that. And what you and I understand tonight, we can't expect somebody to agree with all of that who got saved 6 months ago. Folks, they hadn't been in the walk that long. So be a little benevolent. Don't be acting holier than thou. Don't be acting like you're going to hell if you'd participate with that. You see, you can't do that. When we come to these personal convictions, a spirit of love and patience should be in our hearts. When there's areas that I practice one way and you practice another way. As in all areas of life, a Christian must exercise discernment before he or she decides to participate in an activity. When a Christian needs to decide concerning the rightness or the wrongness of an activity or involvement, what are the guidelines that maybe we should consider? Can I just make some suggestions? I did not list these for you. If you need these later on, I don't mind giving them to you. I just want you to let you think for a moment. Does the Bible say anything good or bad about the involvement that I'm considering doing? Is there anything in the Bible about that? Does the Bible mention anything about activities that's associated with this involvement? Is the mention of activities associated with this, is it positive or is it a word of caution? Anything at all like that in the Bible? Evaluate people that you know that are associated with the activity. Would you consider them the kind of people that are spiritually minded, or are they especially carnally minded? Now, here I was, 17 years of age, involved in a church fall festival, Halloween festival, and you'd say, well, they're good people. Every one of them church people. And even back in my elementary school, when they would have a cakewalk. Many of you know what a cakewalk is. Some of you have played the lottery with the cakewalk. You got numbers in a circle, and you pay so much, and they play music, and then they stop, and a number is drawn, and if you're on that, you win the cake. But you have to pay to be on the cakewalk. Baptist deacons would be on a cakewalk. Well, Brother Wayne, you don't call that gambling. You're buying a chance to win a cake. Now, here's the question. If you don't consider that gambling, then how much money can I spend on lottery tickets and you not call it gambling? That's the point. If you could spend the evening, say, let's just say you stayed out on the cakewalk for 20, 30 minutes, and it's 25 cents a roll. And in that 20 minutes, you probably spent, let's just say, $2. Can I take $2 and go do something as an investment with state lottery? I don't even know what a ticket cost. But can I do that? Can I bet one of the men of the church $2 that the Braves will win or lose the next game? Is anything wrong with that? God's people don't involve themselves with gambling because gambling is the attempt to get something at the expense of somebody else. And we don't want to do that. If you want a cake, find out which one of the women of the church will bake you one and pay her for it. That's the way to get a cake. You say, well, it's trying to raise money for the youth group. Well, give the youth group some money. Let's don't make a gamble out of it. Let's don't do that. Let's just give them some money. Next question. Do you know someone who's lived under the Christ's lordship for a long time? Man or woman? Go ask them to give their opinion of that involvement, and if they don't mind, support their answer with Scripture. I want to know how you feel about it being involved with that, and give me some Scripture that guides you to that conclusion. Because after all, folks, it doesn't matter what Brother Wayne thinks about something good or bad. Do you have any Scripture? Because on anything, did God say anything about this? Not did the preacher think it was a good idea, a bad idea. Last thing I would say is, if you participate in whatever that is you're considering, will it call into question your love for Jesus, or will it in any way diminish your Christian influence? On two occasions, your pastor voted against the Southern Baptist Convention going to Las Vegas, Nevada for an annual convention. I lost both votes. When the convention took place, we took 15 messengers, or 10 messengers, I believe it was 10 at the time, from this church to Las Vegas for the convention. I said these words to my wife: you think they're humorous, you're welcome to laugh. I said, I'll be afraid, because, you know, here's the statement. I've had this said by my church members all my ministry. Well, we visited Las Vegas, and we don't believe in gambling, but we just put in a few quarters just for fun. Folks, when you do something that you know you don't believe in, that you don't think is good, and you do it for fun, there's a word for that. You're a dabbler. You dabbling in it. And I said to Beth, I'll be afraid to go to the public restrooms and use the urinal. She said, why? I said, I'm afraid if I pull the handle, money will fall out. And then they'll want to interview me about what all I've won, and there will be a Southern Baptist pastor with his picture splattered in places about the money he won while he was just doing it for fun. But we had him, you know, doing that, but I just didn't feel like that was wise. I saw the story in the national news where a preacher who preached against gambling, the time came that an announcement was made that his wife had won $1 million in the lottery. And they said to him in the interview, what do you think about that now? You've preached against it. Did you know your wife was playing? He said, I did not. Well, how do you feel about that? And here was his answer. The Lord works in strange ways. See, if you can, try to drag God in on something that you're uncomfortable with, and maybe it will soothe your conscience for a moment. Not good. Personal convictions. And folks, if you and I don't have any personal convictions on any particular subject, that means that we are wide open for the possibility of doing that until some conviction has built a barrier that says, I will not risk my testimony on any given such thing to go beyond this. See, that's what conviction does. Conviction doesn't in any way binds you. Conviction is what protects you. It's a protection. Let me go to the third section, and I want to talk to you about some proper conclusions, okay? Here are some proper conclusions I want to bring to us. In Deuteronomy 18, you notice in verse 9 we had this phrase, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, I mentioned this early on in the text, that for the people Israel, the land of Canaan, was indeed described and evident of the goodness of God being bestowed on them. Canaan was God's gift to them. Canaan was God's favor to them. They got Canaan not because they deserved it, but they got it because God wanted to give it. We call that grace. You and I got salvation not because we deserved it, but because God wanted to give it. And that Canaan typifies eternal life through Christ. So when the New Testament Christian has come out of Egypt into the promised land of Canaan, thou shalt not learn. Did you see the text? Thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Here's what that really says. Now, Wayne, if the Lord God has called you out of your bondage, you're no longer lost, you have come into the promised land, the gift of God, the spiritual Canaan, which is salvation, then don't do like the pagans do. You've been brought to a new land. You have a new master. Don't involve yourself with the same practices that the pagan people previously did who was in that land. You need to know how corrupt their works were and show your children so your children will not want to do what the pagans do. Now, of the many things that I thank God for, my parents impressed upon me the awful curse of beverage alcohol. Lots of moonshiners. A lot of people making homemade liquor. There was a man in the community or in the area that had a condition that became known as Jake's paralysis. That would have been a local term, wouldn't mean anything to anybody else. And it was associated with a man named Jake who made his homemade alcohol in the woods, moonshine, and they used for a strainer a car radiator. Car radiators, I don't know what they do now, but when I was growing up, were soldered with lead. Lead was poisonous. If you're drinking liquor that was poured through a radiator as a filter, then you picked up the lead and you drank the liquor, and the lead poisoning paralyzed the spinal column, and that man was in a wheelchair. And I said, you know, it seems like a nice man. Did he have an accident? Why is he in the wheelchair? And my daddy said, well, he's got Jake's paralysis. I said, what in the world is that? I've heard of cough and fever, even heard of virus, even occasionally heard people mention cancer. What is Jake's paralysis? And Dad explained to me what that was. He said, honey, there ain't nothing good about liquor. Nothing. And so there was another man in the community, in our community, and he was strange. And I mean, almost, well, it was to me, he's scary. If you'd have put me in a room with him, I believe I'd have run through a bank vault getting away from him. It was scary. And I said, what's wrong with him? He said, oh, honey, he was in a bad wreck. Well, what was that about? Well, he said, he's always been an alcoholic. And he's bought and sold liquor and drank enough, in my daddy's words, drank enough to float a battleship. And one night he was drunk, and he had a bad wreck, and it took half of his head off, and they've got one side of his head nothing but a plate, and he ain't never been right since that accident. Honey, there ain't nothing good about liquor. So on in my life, my parents were pointing out, this is what that will do. And God used that instruction in my life, say, heaven help. If I can keep from it, I don't want to live my life in a wheelchair. If I can keep from it, I don't want no plate in my head and act like they talk real slow, walk kind of funny, and just absolutely, obviously didn't have it together. Folks, you need to teach your children that something is not good and try to show them, as we would say in the court, state's evidence item A, B, and C, why this is not good. And I know my parents thought that at a younger age, I might not understand the Bible, but you can look at that living lesson and you don't want to be like that, do you? And the answer is, I sure don't. So later on in high school, when I was sent by the teacher with two other boys to go be interviewed for a DCT work study program job, they stopped. I went with them in their car, sent by the teacher to go fill out an application, and they stopped at a certain location to get vodka that they had hidden in the bushes and was going to get a Coca-Cola or a Sprite and pour vodka in the Sprite so we could all drink, and said, "Don't you want some?" And I'm thinking, do I look stupid? I said, "No, sirree. I absolutely, in the back seat." They was both in the front seat. I wadded up in a wad. I felt like I was big as my fist. I just wadded up in the wad, and I thought, "Dear God, if you'll get me out of this, I won't be guilty of this again." But I was being sent, and of course, the teacher didn't know it, and I sure didn't know it. I didn't know them boys drank. And all was in my heart is how much my parents had tried to instill within me that that stuff will destroy you. Stay away from that. Folks, on these things that he's mentioned in this text, teach your children that these things can absolutely get hold of you. I remember my own superstitions growing up because I grew up in the midst of that. Just don't learn to practice the pagans' practices and don't be like them, but abhor them as being what the text says, abominable in the sight of God. It is an abomination to God. You don't want to do that. Oh man, it is so. In my upbringing, we had Baptist deacons who could use supernatural power. We'll talk about that in a moment. Who could use supernatural power to remove warts. I was at work one day and my buddy who was with me had let too much gas, natural gas or propane gas, escape under the house to light a furnace, and it absolutely, I was over near the door to leave out from under the crawl space, and I heard something boom, and I wondered, what in the world was that? And so he came out like a squirrel, and when he did, the meat was peeling off his face. He let too much gas out, and when he lit the match to light the burner, it just exploded and burned him. Thank God, not enough to move the floor and blow the house up, me in it, or underneath it with him. And I said, "You want me to get you to the hospital?" He said, "Let's go." And we get in the truck. And I said, we wasn't but probably 2 miles or so from the hospital. He said, "Take me to the American Laundry and Dry Cleaning." Well, that was the dry cleaners we used in my hometown. I said, "What in heaven's name are we going to dry cleaners for?" He said, "I want to see." And he called a man's name. I said, "Is he a doctor?" He said, "Oh, no." Said, "He talks fire." I said, "He does what?" He said, "He talks fire." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Oh," said, "he will run his hands over my face and over these burn places, and he will mumble something. You won't know what it is, but I won't scar." And he didn't. And people in my own church could take your wart off. How'd they do that? Took you out back, mumble something on you, over your wart, and maybe take a rock or a leaf and rub on it, and then throw the rock away. And then 2 or 3 days, you'd wake up one morning, there wasn't no wart there. Folks, there's not anything in rocks and anything in leaves that can remove warts. How do they do that? They are practicing. And I had some of them tell me, I preached this in a spiritual warfare conference one time, and a man came to me and said, "Preacher, I'm one of them fire talkers." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "Well, when I was little," he said, "you see, my daddy died before I was born, and one of the marks that's necessary is that you could have never seen your daddy alive, and my mother told me that I had special powers, and she wanted me to use that, and they taught me how to do that." I had others who could blow in a baby's mouth when it had the thrush, or some call it the thrash, which is nothing more than fungal outbreak. And they'll blow in your mouth and make some statements, and that heals in a matter of days the thrush that was in the baby's mouth. Folks, you do not want to practice anything supernatural that does not directly glorify Jesus Christ. I remind you that even the power of God, and when I say matched, I mean did the same thing that the Egyptian magicians did, and just because something is supernatural doesn't mean that it is of God. If it does not directly glorify Jesus, you run from it like running as a scalded dog would run. So, those I just mentioned as some conclusions. Now, can I talk to you about the pagan practices? Here they are. This is the fourth part. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Two fires were made. Here's what happened among the pagans. Two fires made. The child would be led by a priest between them, and that was done for a couple of reasons. It initiated the child into that particular religion or deity, and it devoted that child to that deity. Generally, it was done to the god of Molech. The ritual was done, supposedly, in that pagan world to purify, to absolve, or to atone by fire. Folks, we're not atoned anything by fire. We are atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ into fellowship with Almighty God. This practice of the pagan god of Molech caused the children to pass through the fire to purify them and dedicate them. And beside this, they used to burn them with fire to this deity after the performance of the ceremony as what they felt was legitimate child sacrifice. They absolutely threw them in the fire and sacrificed them. You say, well, how pagan is that? Plenty, but no more than aborting them as we do today. Not a bit more. Notice the text of Scripture. Thou shalt not so, this is Deuteronomy 12:31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, talking about the pagans, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. That's Deuteronomy 12:31. Our second thing mentioned are that uses divination. That's the second pagan practice. Divination is the practice of anything supernatural with the use of a divining instrument. Now, the word divine can be used as a noun or a verb. We say something is divine, meaning that it is of God, like deity, and that sometimes we'll say if our wife or mother fixed a pie or cake, boy, that thing's divine, meaning that's just like that's from heaven. But when it's used as a verb about divination, something that is done, that means that we are going to discover and locate and predict something by use of some sort of instrument. Could be a rock, could be a stick. Most of you would be familiar with what's known as a water witch, where somebody comes out with a three-forked stick and they're going to find out, there it is right there. And they say, here's water. I've not followed them closely, but I've had numerous stories told me by God's people that I had a water witch come to my place. I didn't know either, they said. And he found water for us, and we'd had a hard time finding water. How'd they do that? Well, folks, there ain't nothing in a dead three-pronged stick that knows where water's at. How do you do that? It's a supernatural power that is not directly associated with glorifying God, and God's people can dabble like anybody else. Don't use divination. Don't be using a divining rod for anything. Third pagan practice, or an observer of times. The nations, the cities, the kings, and the queens have been moved through human history by the prediction of soothsayers who, by the entrails of beasts or strange things or lightnings or astrologers or dreams or prophecies, some pay great respect to the signs of the birds. From the beginning of time, certain signs were forerunners of certain things. If a strange black dog comes into a house, or a snake falls from the tiles through the rain, or if a hen crows, these are observed as ominous by the diviner or by the soothsayer. They have certain omens and signs. Some soothsayers divine by the noise of crows and ravens. Others divine by birds and what shall happen. They accomplish their goal and gain information that they want, so they say, by eating the heart and liver of dragons. You will find reports in modern day that certain ranches in certain states, the ranchers have found where one of their animals has been killed, and those who investigate it say the insides were surgically removed. They knew what they were wanting. They use it in their seances. And here's what the Lord said out of Hosea. My people ask counsel at their stocks, means at their wooden altars. And their staff, that is their rod, declares unto them. That's like a divining rod. For the spirit of whoredoms, and that's harlotry, has caused them to err. That means to stray and to wander. And they've gone a-whoring. That means they've been unfaithful from under their God. Or they've been faithful, meaning from God, they've been unfaithful to Him and not been faithful to do what they should do. We know that when we speak of harlotry, that means that somebody has been unfaithful to their spouse. And of course, all unfaithfulness is unfaithfulness to God. And He said, here's how they've done it, and God's people are not to do that. The diviner holds his staff and said, shall I go or shall I not? That is, to such a place, according as it fell, so the decision was made. Such observer of times are cautioned against. God said they're not to be admitted among the people of Israel. Get rid of them. I do not want observers of times among my people whatsoever. The Egyptians were very inquisitive about what month or day belonged to certain gods, what day somebody was born on. Therefore, they would determine what's finally going to befall them and how they're going to die and the kind of life they're going to live. It is out of that concept that we've got today's horoscopes. Under what sign are you? Many years ago, before I pastored, Beth and I were with Papa Sam in Louisville, Kentucky, and we had to get our haircuts anywhere we could. And in Louisville, I found a place to get my haircut, and the barber asked me while I'm getting my haircut, he said, what sign are you born under? Where are you born under? I played dumb. I said, do what? He said, what sign were you born under? I said, I was born under the sign of the sun. S-O-N. He said, I've never heard of that one. I thought, no, you sure haven't. Folks, the steps of God's people are ordered of God, and where the blooming moon was has got nothing to do with what's going to befall you. It's where the S-O-N is located in relation to your heart. That's going to have a lot to do with your tomorrows. And that's why certain people couldn't plan or do anything else without looking at an almanac. I'm in my backyard minding my own business with my wife and my first pastorate. My neighbor who didn't know God came down. He said, what you doing? I said, I'm putting out tomatoes. I've got a half a dozen tomato plant stalked. I've got okra. I've got cucumbers. He said, you ain't gonna make nothing. I said, really? I wanted to say, who made you God? But I just said, really? Why? He said, you're planting on the wrong sign. I said, well, we'll see. I didn't even want to go there. I learned about all that mess, you know, growing up. Now, if you ask me, Pastor, does it matter what the temperature is, what the barometric pressure is, how much sunshine is on it, how much rain? Of course, that matters. But I can get that from the weatherman. I don't have to get that out of an almanac that was printed last year. So, all that kind of superstition. So, the fourth pagan practice is, or an enchanter. What's an enchanter? It's somebody that remarks things as ominous. When a morsel falls out of a man's mouth, or a deer stops him on the way, or his staff falls out of his hand. I heard growing up when the person dropped their fork, uh-oh, somebody's coming hungry. That's an enchanter. The word enchanter, by the way, has the significance of a serpent in it and may signify one that enchants. That means has magical power. The fifth practice is that of a witch. Witchcraft is an accepted religion in the United States of America. The Church of Wicca is a 501c3. Now, in the Old Testament book of Exodus, God said these words, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Aren't we glad? And that's not true today. That was true then. Aren't we glad God is a God of mercy? Be some of us, it wouldn't be living. A witch is anybody that practices magic and uses supernatural power. Papa Sam made this statement, and I thought it was a little shocking when he made it, and the more I investigated, I thought he's on to something. He said the average Southern Baptist church has at least one witch as a member, and he or she might be teaching Sunday school. Then he said, or a charmer, that's Deuteronomy 18:11. A charmer is anybody that casts spells, anybody that pretends to cure disease by charms, anyone who's a charmer of serpents, anyone that gathers serpents or scorpions or other animals into one place, anyone that says certain words that conjures up and gathers demon powers together. That's what a charmer is. Then he said, or a consulter with familiar spirits. That charmer is one that has the spirit of, the Greek word is puthon, P-U-T-H-O-N. It is translated or transliterated in English as python. Familiar spirits. Listen to these words out of Acts 16:16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of puthon or python. Metis, divination, metis. Which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but divination. Python. A python, of course, is a snake, and it is a constrictor. If it's huge enough, it will wrap around you and crush your rib cage and squeeze all the air out of you where you can't breathe. Smaller pythons, they tell me, people who handle them, and for the record of anybody who may have gone to sleep on the live stream tonight, I do not handle snakes. I never have handled snakes. And somebody tells you this is a snake handling Baptist, they lied. Going to squeeze the air out of you. Listen to me. The word for Holy Spirit in the Bible is pneuma, which means breath. What does the enemy want to do? Constrict your life and squeeze the breath right out of you. Doesn't want the life of God in you. The sort of witchcraft called python, where one speaks from his arms, brings up and talks to the dead. I've had all kind of people share those stories with me that happened to them in strange places they may not should have been. He is sometimes referred to as the master of the bottle. Some Jewish writers have written that. One way he uses it is that he takes the skull of a dead man, the flesh of which is consumed from it. He hides it. He burns incense to it. He mutters words by it. He hears from it as though he is hearing from the dead man. Folks, do you realize we live at best about 100 years, and demons, while not eternal, are so much older than us. They not only know you well and know your parents well and your grandparents well, they know generations of what your family's been about. Another pagan practice is that of a wizard. The word wizard means knowing one. K-N-O-W-I-N-G, knowing one. We say, man, he's a wizard at that, isn't he? Means he knows. Such a one is called a cunning man. Don't practice in any way wizardry. Or a necromancer. Did you ever hear of someone having necrosis of the bone? I imagine Dr. Kevin Collins can tell us a lot about necrosis of the bone. Necrosis means the bone is dying. We get our word necromancer. A necromancer is one that inquires of the dead to seek instruction from them. One that goes to burial grounds and takes the bone of a dead man, and because of his wild imaginations, there appears to him the likeness of forms, and he says he sees certain things. And he concluded by saying, after mentioning those nine things, "For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord." Now, the verse does not say, would you let me repeat? Look at that text on the scripture on your screen there. For all that do these things are an abomination. It doesn't say for all that do all of these things. It means that if Brother Wayne's doing any of them, if I'm just doing one, that itself is an abomination. All such persons that participate and associate themselves with these methods to gain knowledge, to consult them, make use of them, that is something that the child of God is not to do, because that's what the pagans did. And my people Israel has come into the land which the Lord has graciously given you. It's an abomination for the people Israel, who have the knowledge of the true God, to encourage such persons and encourage them in their practices. And because of these abominations, the text says, the Lord thy God will drive them out from before thee. And in the book of Leviticus chapter 18, the nations that were addicted to divination were condemned nations. Now, here, let me just see if I can wrap it up. If you have a pumpkin on your front porch, it can be a pumpkin and be decor. It can be cut it out into some horrible face. And by the way, you want to know why they made the jack-o'-lanterns and put lights in it, let the lights burn? To keep the evil spirits away. That's why you put an evil face on it. Now, you say, Pastor, do you believe that kept an evil spirit away? No, if anything, it invited them. What keeps evil spirits away is the one true Lord of the universe. That's what that. So if you want to have pumpkins on your front porch, God bless you. Take one in the house and put some sugar and butter with it. You might really enjoy it that way. If you put orange paper on your front door, this wouldn't bother me at all. But I just don't want the ghost sheets hanging in my trees. I don't want the black cats pasted to the side of my house. I don't want that trash, because as for me and my house, we've come out of paganism by grace, and we've come into the land that the Lord God has given us. And I want to live like somebody that has been touched by grace. I don't want to condemn people that live otherwise. I just want to live like God's people are supposed to live. And maybe out of living like He's called us to live, some of those who don't practice the worship of the Almighty like we do will say, you know, I don't know why those people just don't seem like they get into Halloween at all. I wonder if there's a reason for that. And maybe at some point they will ask. That's why we like to have something out at Christmas. We want people to know we worship the Christ and we celebrate His birthday. We're not celebrating anything that has to do with what technically is known as All Hallows Day. We know it as Halloween. We had, and if we can find, I'll put them out yet, we have a brochure factually based on the origins of Halloween that you might be interested to read more about. And if you do, we'll have that. I didn't bring this tonight to hurt anybody, to embarrass anybody, but rather to help. I hope you are living in Canaan land and you're enjoying the presence of the God who has led you there by grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful that you have given us a way to live. You have taken us out of darkness. You have placed us into the light and glory of your truth and your love and your presence. I'm so thankful that it does not take certain things to make us happy. We are our best when we are in love with you and we are enjoying your fellowship, and we can have our greatest fun with that which is clean and that which will edify our brothers and our sisters. I pray that the truth of your word will bless the hearts of all who hear it, and by the work of your Spirit, they'll be able to receive it. And I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will give the members of this fellowship an understanding of practical ways and how to carry out a new life in Jesus Christ that will represent you in all we do. Lord, may that not just be true at Halloween, may that be true at every other season of life and season of the year. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with your pastor. Brother David leads us.